Continue the shiur in Sichei Seran, sayings of Rabbeinu Zal, were on Seif Kuf Mem Ches, paragraph 148. Again, we are dealing with the story of the Baal Tefillah, the 12th story of Rabbeinu Zal Sipurei Maaseyos, Sefer of Stories by Rabbeinu Zal. The story of the Baal Tefillah is the longest, one of the deepest stories out ever told. And we come to the conclusion tonight to offer a brief synopsis of the story, not a review of the entire story, only the few points that deal with the part that concludes the story. We cannot go into the other details, and of course everyone is invited to learn this story in the Sipurei Maaseyos, to enjoy every word of it and to study it deeply. It is that profound that, in a sense, where every person, even the most elementary student, can see with between the lines or between the words some of the secrets hidden in it. Greatest mind of all time, too, could delve but never reach the end. This is a wisdom that is infinite. Review of the story speaks about a Baal Tefillah, the Baal Tefillah, who was one of the special close servants of the king. King who had a special group of individuals who were gifted with a super degree of powers. One was the Baal Tefillah, the greatest Baal Tefillah in the entire world. Second was the Gibur, one who had more power than anyone else in the world. Third was a Chacham, wisdom, and so forth. The king gave each one of these powers, and he gave them a certain place of origin where the root of these powers comes from, where they could renew these powers at certain intervals. A problem arose in this story with a certain country, a land that was filled with people who dedicated themselves to the desire for money, to the belief in money, faith in money, faith in wealth. They actually reached the point of worshiping wealth as an idol, to the extent that those who were the wealthiest were considered idols, and those who were paupers, in a sense, were considered karbonos, sacrifices. They actually were sacrificed to these leading human idols. They gave themselves of themselves freely, they gave over their lives freely, because they thought foolishly that by doing so they would be absorbed by these wealthy idols and become part of them. A very foolish notion, but as we stressed many times, Rabbeinu Zal says that this is something that is prevalent throughout all the ages. To this day too, today we have a very famous common phrase. People say they worship the Almighty Dollar, Rahman al-Islam. And this is, in a sense, true, because it is worshipped in many different ways. There are people in Rahman al-Islam who will go so far as to offer as a sacrifice, not themselves on the altar, to be slaughtered, to be killed, but much worse, they will offer their souls as a sacrifice to this idol, to the Dollar, to the money, because they will go so far as to actually be mechalal Shabbos, desecrate the Shabbos, give up kashrus, give up their religion, for the sake of this elusive dollar, this elusive wealth, something they strive for all their lives. Rabbeinu Zal says, you work for it, you'll strive for it, you'll pursue it, you will chase this money, chase it to the last day of your life. The end will be that even if you do succeed in grasping it, these two will never remain together. Man and his wealth will not remain together, because from heaven they will take one of the two. They'll either take away the wealth from the man, or they'll take the man from his wealth. They'll take the man's life, and he'll leave all his wealth behind him. You cannot take your money with you there where it counts. So we see that there is a possibility of people worshipping money, worshipping wealth, to the extent where they would sacrifice their soul, to the extent where they would sacrifice the lives of those close to them. A person would leave his home, go out on the road traveling, leave his wife and children, and abstain from home life, not to be a father to his children or a husband to his wife, to become a stranger to them because he must spend months on the road, going out to earn again this elusive wealth, the hope for this wealth. This too is bringing a sacrifice to this idol of wealth. And this is all due to a taiva, this evil desire, just as there is a desire to commit sins, taivas niyuf, with women illegally, so is there this desire to commit sins for money. And this leads to further sins. A person who might be morally honest would suddenly, at a time of stress, a time of temptation, turn to crime. He would cheat in business, go further than that, would actually steal, and some could reach the stage where they would really commit murder, chas v'shalom, for the sake of attempting to become wealthy. And of course, when they do get some wealth, it does not satisfy them. The worst thing is that the wealthier they become, the more they desire. They're never filled. Beten it is shoyim techsar. The stomach of the evil is always empty. It's an endless funnel. Pour as much wealth as you can into them, and they want to expand. The person has a department store, he has businesses, he wants to expand and have branches all over the country, internationally, and his days and nights are wasted in pursuit of the additional money, which, of course, a goal which is never achieved. So we see that this is, chas v'shalom, not far-fetched. Ben Azal's words are very true, and they fit every generation. In front of our eyes, we see this come to life. It springs to life in full color. So the problem here was this country that had misled themselves, allowed themselves to believe that wealth is an idol, should be worshipped. The Baal Tefillah set out to try to cure them, and his attempts were in vain. Though he had the powers of persuasion where he could bring outsiders, sinners, into the fold of religion, here he did not succeed at first. Then, at a later date, he got together with the Gibor, powerful servant of the king. The Gibor told him that the king had related to him the fact that you cannot save a person from this taiva of money in any way whatsoever, except one, by taking this person along a certain path. And in that path, the path leads to, one side of the path leads to a mountain of fire, and the other path leads to a kitchen where food cooks. The kitchen is at a distance from the mountain of fire, but the heat of that mountain of fire is used to cook this food. When a person smells that food, he has a craving for it, and when he eats it, he is cured of this evil desire for money. So this land sent its leaders, messengers, emissaries, with the Baal Tefillah and the Gibor, and the rest of the king's men, to travel to this place where this food was, to see if it would have any effect upon them. Well, this is the part of the story we're up to, the final stage in the story. He said that the Gibor led this group along this path. When they came to close to the kitchen, the wind carried the smell of the food to them, and they began to cry for this food. The desire was so great for it. It whetted their appetite. Gibor then turned them around, led them away from this kitchen, and they began to detect an impossible odor, a very foul, offensive stench that was difficult to tolerate. They had to scream that they couldn't bear this odor. They were again reversed, led towards the food. Again, they desired the food. And finally, the Gibor turned them away from this kitchen. They screamed about this odor. The Gibor said to them, "It is obvious that the odor is coming from yourselves. It's the evil that's within you that's emanating this odor now, because compared to the aroma of the food, you can detect the offensive odor that comes from the money you carry with you. He turned them back facing the wind. They got the smell of the food, and he said, "This time I'm going to give you some of this food to eat." Eva brought it out to them, and he handed out some to each one of these emissaries. The moment they tasted of this food, they turned white, and they began to dig with speed, dig a hole to try to bury themselves alive. They stripped themselves of every bit of money, gold or silver ornament they had, threw this at the furthest distance possible. They screamed how despicable this money was and how filled with shame they were. They wanted to be buried alive, to hide themselves in shame. Because the moment they ate this food, they realized the foolishness, the evil of the desire for money, and how harmful money is. How much it can be metame, make impure a person spiritually as well as morally. They kept on crying, screaming about this, and finally the Gibor said to them, "It is obvious that you are cured. Therefore, it's my suggestion that now we take along some of this food and bring it back to the people in your land. Let them all eat of this food, all be cured of it." Additionally, he said, "I want you all to know that I am the Gibor who had threatened to attack your country. Now you need no longer fear me. As long as you are cured of this evil time and this evil desire, you now are afraid to be with me. I will not do you any harm." So he took this food along with him. They all went back to their land. The food was given to every person in that land. They ate this food, and the more money they had, the more they screamed in anguish and pain and sorrow, remorse, regret over the fact that they had been misled to such an evil extent. They threw the money away completely. V'shlichu ishes alilei kaspei, the pasuk says, they'll throw away these idols of silver and idols of gold. And even those who had less money also were filled with such shame and embarrassment over the fact that they felt inferior because they had less money than the others, but in truth the others were much worse off than they were. And so the Baal Tefillah now entered into the city, began to work the misak in them as to how they should perfect them, how they should do tshuva over their sins. Though they had rid themselves of the taiva of money, but they had to do tshuva over the sins they committed. This, the Baal Tefillah gave them advice on how to go about it with special davening, special learning. And he also sent his messengers to the other lands where the other sins had been committed. This way, the entire world became perfected, corrected of all their wrongs. And now the king ruled over the entire world, the entire globe. And of course, this is Ken Yehidot Zayin, Amen V'Amen. This is in the future. Speaking of Mashiach comes, Hashem will rule over the entire world. All will recognize Hashem only, Hashem Echad U'Shmei Echad. Now, the main thing we have to understand is, one, the evil of this Taivas Mammon, how evil it is, how misleading it is, how a person can take a very precious life, time, which is life, spend his time, waste his time on the pursuit of money alone, wasting time when he could develop himself and acquire real wealth, wealth that is everlasting, wealth he could take with him where he can enjoy it forever afterwards in Gan Eden. The true wealth is Yikara Himipninim. A Teda is more precious than gems, more precious than pearls, more precious than all the gold that exists. A person who spends 1 hour in learning Torah, this 1 hour alone is enough to be able to spend a lifetime, more, an eternity in Gan Eden with, because this is that rich there. When a person comes to Elam Haba, a wealth of these words is enough to sustain him forever and ever afterwards. Imagine sacrificing this for the sake of a earthly wealth, gold, which is dust, turns to dust, does not help a person at all. When a person passes away, no matter how much money he has, not one cent of it can go together with that person to Elam Haba to help him there in his time of need. Every person there is in need because he must face the heavenly court where his future will be decided. So a person, imagine sacrificing the treasures that lay in wait for him here. Every person has the ability, has the talent, has the opportunity to pick up this wealth. It is free for the asking. Instead, people are that foolish that they give their lives away, sacrifice their lives, sacrifice their eternal future for something which is literally worthless. Now, what is the cure for this evil taiva? This story the Benazal tells of the food which cured this taiva. Benazal says this food, as we mentioned, speaks about the karbonos, the sacrifices in the Beis HaMikdash, the food that is spiritual, food that is given to Hashem. How do we give food to Hashem? How is it possible for Hashem to kaviyachol to eat this food? We offer a lamb as a sacrifice on the altar. The lamb is consumed in fire. The smoke rises heavenward. The smoke is called reach nichayach, a pleasant aroma that reaches kaviyachol the nostrils of heaven. And this is the sacrifice. This is the korban. This kind of a korban, today when we don't have a Beis HaMikdash, or even in those days, this is the cure for taivas moment. A person who brings this korban will become cured of the worst type of evil desire. Because this korban means that you are offering money, not a lamb, not smoke. This is offering money to Hashem. And it is not in the form of a bribe either. Now, Hashem blesses a person. Hashem gives a person wealth. The wealth itself could be the downfall of that person, because money can breed further desire for more money and for further sin. So Hashem says here is an opportunity to have this wealth and to purify it, use it for good, though you may have an abundance of it, purify yourself of all the evil that's connected with it. How? By returning a small portion of it. That mitzvah is called Meiser. Meiser means it is incumbent upon every Jew. It is obligatory. It is imperative. There is no exception. Any person, whether he earns a lot or a little, every person is compelled, mandatory, that he pay Meiser, which means 10%, to tzedakah, to charity. To a legitimate charity, of course, real tzedakah. But this 10% legally must come from the top. A person earns $1,000, he must give $100 to tzedakah before he's allowed to use one penny of the remaining 900. A person earns $1 million, he must first give 100,000 of that million. A person earns 10 cents, he must give one penny to tzedakah first, which means that the poorest person in the world who earns something, pennies, too, is also compelled to give Meiser a tenth of his earnings. What is the purpose of that Meiser? A person earns a certain amount and he gives 10%. First of all, it koshers. It's just like putting salt on meat. There is blood in the meat which makes that meat treif. When you put salt on that meat, the meat expels the blood, remains kosher, it could be eaten. The word dum in blood is also money. The money that a person earns, it is dumim bidumim. There is blood in that money. It's blood money. You've got to remove the blood, the unkosher part of that money, by salting it. Salting it means by removing 10% of it to tzedaka. That's taking out the blood part of it, the impure part of it. What remains then is kosher money that can be used for yourself. You are then free to use the rest of the balance, the remainder of that money. If a person does that, the Gemara tells us, aser to aser. The Pasuk in the Torah says, you must give 1/10 of your income to tzedakah. And Tesu says, kol tevua saracha, which means give 1/10 of all the crops of your field. Give 1/10 of the crops of your field. It says kol. Kol means everything, even that which is not crops, even that which is earned money-wise, material-wise, any kind of income, inherited, a gift, any income at all, must be meiser, the tenth must be taken off it. Then the rest is kosher for use. But that word aser te aser, aser is a, has a letter shin, which could be pronounced, would be pronounced either shin or sin. The same letter. A dot on the right is shin, dot on the left is sin. And depending upon where the dot is, it means either a tenth or it means wealth. So Tesis brings the Sefri, literature which says that the meaning of this sentence is aser te aser means. Hashem says to a Jew, give the tenth of what you receive. In return, you will have wealth. I will give you back a lot of wealth. I'm not asking you to give me half of your income. I'm not asking you to divide, make Hashem an equal partner. I'm asking only for 10%. You still keep 90%, but you don't just keep 90%. You keep 90%, and the 10% which you give also remains yours, because that 10% remains recorded in heaven of the entire 100% you had. 90% you're going to spend on earth. The 10% you give for Meiser is that money which will go with you to the heavenly court to Gan Eden. That's the important part of the money you earn. In addition, besides the fact that 10% will be classified, will be recorded as a mitzvah, it's going to bring you additional wealth. The more you give this 10%, the more consistent you are, the more you're going to find that you earn. You start with $100, giving 10% is $10, you find shortly you're making $200. Your money goes up $20. Your tax is not going up. Your 90% is being increased. So this continues on with an untold amount of wealth. Warning in the Gemara is Hashem says, you're going to scream and say, enough, enough money, I can't take so much. Your lips will get tired of saying enough. What is meant by person will get tired of saying enough? The answer is obvious. Fact is, as we stated, the Gemara says, literature tells us, the Menazal brings, that no person ever says enough. Person earns 100, he wants 100, he finally earns 100. When he gets the 100, he says, no, I want 200. So he's blessed, he gets his 200. He says, no, I want 400. When he gets the 400, he wants double that, and so on endlessly, interminably. He continues on always craving for more. When he gets the million, he's out for a second million. He doesn't stop, retire, relax. He wants to double it, always double it. Let's say he's a committed gambler, or one who's devoted, dedicated to the idea of making more money. But the person can be blessed with a feeling of true satisfaction. That's true wealth. Hashem says, I'll give you wealth, real wealth. Real wealth is that you will get to the point where you will say, honestly, I have enough. Honestly, I'm satisfied. Honestly, I'm rich. That kind of wealth is impossible to attain, to achieve, through work, through effort, through striving, through self-sacrifice. That's possible only when it's a blessing from heaven. And that blessing is the reward of a person who gives this meiser. Here, Tezus tells us a story to illustrate this. We're supposed to have this in the Gemara class. We'll give it now so that everyone can hear this. As it says that the wording in that pasuk is aser te'aser, give one-tenth of hayetzei min asode, that which comes out of your field. Which means, Tim says, if you give your 10%, you become wealthy, I'll continue to bless you. You don't give your 10%, and that which comes from the field, the derivative, will be yours. Meaning what? Meaning this illustration. There was once a man who was wealthy. He had a field that was very productive, very fertile, and this field produced 100 bushels of wheat every 1,000 bushels of wheat every year. 1,000, not just a bushel, it's a very large measure, core. 1,000 of these large bushels of wheat every year. Each year, this man measured it, took count, and gave 100 of these bushels to tzedakah. The next year, the same thing transpired. He was blessed. He had again his 1,000 bushels. He gave the 100, and so he lived a life of wealth and happiness. The time came, he was about to pass away. He called in his son. He had a son who left this field. He said to his son, I want to reveal to you the fact that this field is very productive, it's blessed, it produces 1,000 bushels of wheat every year. But it's blessed because of the fact that I give my tenth in tzedakah. Each year I give 100 bushels of that to tzedakah. I want you to carry on this mitzvah after I'm gone. The son nodded. The father passed away. The time came to harvest the field. He counted the bushels exactly as his father said. Somehow it was exactly 1,000 bushels, no more, no less. So he followed his father's instructions. He gave 100 to tzedakah. He was left with 900. Second year came around. Again, he counted the harvesting. He counted 1,000 bushels. And he said to himself, 100 bushels, 100 kor, that's a tremendous amount of money. That's tens of thousands of dollars. I'm a millionaire, but that's so much money. If I don't give it, I'll have that much more. He now had a desire for more, so he decided that he's going to play a game. He'll avoid, refrain from giving his maaser this year. This one year, he'll be richer than ever before. So he did not give the maaser. He kept the entire 1,000 bushels to himself. He used it. He enjoyed it. Fine, nothing happened, nothing was done, nothing was said to him, and he felt he'd gotten away with it. Next year, harvesting time came. He took account of the harvest, counted off, 100 bushels was produced by the field, exactly. This was such a blow to him, it was as though something had died within him. So he sat down at his house to actually mourn his tragedy. Mourn his loss. His relatives and friends got dressed, they put on their Shabbos holiday clothes and came to visit him. They all walked in, he looked at them in horror and said, you came to mock me? You're supposed to come to console me in my loss, my mourning over such a loss, my bereavement. You come dressed in holiday clothes to laugh at me? So they said, of course we're laughing at you. We enjoy your insanity. You reached the point of insanity. Because, don't you realize that you're playing a game? When Hashem says, give maaser, what term does Hashem use? Yikuli truma. That means two things. First, Hashem says, I am the Kohen, you are the Yisrael. Yisrael gives maaser to the Kohen. Fine. So therefore, you keep 90% as the Yisrael. I, as the Kohen, get 10%. Hashem says, I'm satisfied. I am satisfied to be the Kohen and let you be the Yisrael. You keep the 90, I'll take the 10. However, I don't say, give me a tenth. I say, take a tenth. because that which you give, you're actually taking. If you give me that maaser, you are taking the rest of the field. Then you are Yisroel. Now this is optional. You got an option. If you refuse to give me the tenth, I agree. I agree to change places with you. If you don't give me the tenth, that means you refuse to make me the Kohen. In that case, then fine. I agree to make you the Kohen, Hashem says, and I shall become the Yisroel. So the next year, your field produced 100 because Hashem made you the Kohen. Hashem took the 900 himself, made you the Kohen, you have 100 left. That's why your great loss. You're big, you're a Kohen now. This man said, prove it. What proof do you have this is true? This is an accident, it's a tragedy. They said the proof is the fact that if you will repent, how? Give the amount of tzedakah, maaser that you failed to give, as your sign of repentance, you'll see that your field will return to normal. Next year you'll have again the 1,000 bushels of wheat, rather than repeating what happened this year. This the man did. The result was that it went back to normal, which proves that the maaser, the giving of maaser, is actually an insurance. It's an insurance for a person becoming wealthy and remaining wealthy. And this is a duty upon every single Jew. Know that at no time can you ever keep a false set of books with Hashem. You can fool a human, you can fool a government, but you cannot fool Hashem. No time can you say that business is bad, I didn't really earn that much, I didn't earn that much, I didn't take a full accounting. There's no way you can cheat on this. There are no police sent from heaven, but there is the long arm of the law, the heavenly hand that will take by itself that which is coming to it. The promise by Hashem, give your maaser, you receive Hashem's blessing. Do not give the maaser. Don't cut off the part that belongs to Hashem. The rest of it is going to drown. It's like having a sheep cross a river. If you shear the wool off the sheep will float. Take the maaser off, the rest of it will exist. If you don't take the maaser off, you don't take the wool off that sheep, the sheep will drown. You lose everything. Chas v'shalom. This is the key to a person's wealth. Key to a person's success. And of course, this maaser goes together with emunah. A person gives his maaser, there's a certain deep sense of satisfaction. Satisfaction, for one thing, that I have done my duty, and the money that I spend now, I spend without any pang of conscience. I could take the other 90% and use that money to buy clothes with. That's a simple material item for use physically, yet I don't have a guilty conscience in it because that money is kosher. It is mine. It is legally mine. I have earned it truly, rightfully, and I've paid the special tax on it. I cannot lose by it. So the maaser is the key to being able to enjoy the money you have. Plus, as we said, it gives a person satisfaction. Stapkus, it's called, person is satisfied with his lot. He stops wasting his time, spending his time trying to earn more. He relaxes, leans back with emuna, and lets the money come to him rather than to go out and pursue it. This is the mitzvah of maaser. Tesis adds two. Yitzhak Soda refers to Esav. Esav is the tumor of the goy, the tumor also of the angel of evil, which means that there are many messengers from heaven that Hashem could send to punish a person. A person might think that nobody saw him cheat. He didn't give his maaser, nobody saw anything about it, nobody knows about it, he got away with it. Fact is, the Gemara says that Hashem has his messengers. Who are his messengers? The goyim, the government. A person is suddenly called in, summoned by the government, and he is taxed he's given a new additional tax burden for tax evasion, for different types of penalties that are put upon a person, true or otherwise, but he is given so many headaches and so many worries, so much suffering, anguish, because he tried to cheat heaven. These are all messengers to punish him. Or if there is nothing for the government to tax him with, there are different ways Hashem can punish. The money which he did not spend for its tzedakah, that money, manyfold, chas v'shalom, is made to spend for doctor bills. Doctor bills are not just the money, it's the physical pain and the worry too. This too comes because of a lack of kosher money. So the money turns to blood, blood money, which is used for the sake of health. So the miser itself is actually a cure-all. It is a blessing that gives the person satisfaction, happiness throughout. Now, we have, therefore, the cure. What was the cure for this land of evil? In fact, it was shown the importance of giving miser, which meant these karbonos, this food, these sacrifices. Once they tasted of this miser, they understood the evil of money that was tainted. It wasn't kosher. However, there's another question that arises. And Nosanzal brings up this question, the Kutei Halachas, a major question. Nosanzal says that there appears to be a contradiction. Because throughout this story, there is stressed that of all the evil that exists, the worst evil was the evil of money, the desire for money. All the other groups that had different types of desires for honor and for other foolish items, and especially for illegal acts with women, even that wasn't as bad as the desire for money. That's what this story stresses. Whereas, throughout the Torah, throughout all the writings of the Ben Hazal, we find that we speak about this world. A world means the world itself. A world means every individual is considered a world too. A person was created and brought down to this world to go through this world, which is a very narrow bridge. A very narrow bridge, and a very risky and dangerous trip crossing this bridge. Many people slip and fall to their doom. It is dangerous because a person is beset by taivus, beset by tests, by temptations, and he fails in his mission. Now, of all the taivus, of all the temptations, of all the items that are proven destructive, the very worst one, and the primary one, the main one, of paramount importance, the main reason for a person coming to this world, and the main test that he must go through in this world, is taivas niyav, chas v'shalom, tikkun habris. Every person must go through that test. That is above all other tests. And this test will prove if the person is a tzaddik or otherwise. The word tzaddik does not apply to a person who succeeds in overcoming the desire for money, or for drugs, or for food, or for anything else. The word tzaddik applies only to a person who succeeds in overcoming the desire for chilul habris, which means that this is above all else, the test of a person during his lifetime, and this above all else is the greatest and most difficult of all tests. Why then do we find here that in this story that the desire for money is classified as the worst? Nosanzal answers this question by stating very clearly it is true. Naturally it is true. The most difficult test, the most important test, final test is in Tikkun HaBris, Tikkun HaKloli. That surely establishes a person's standing in life as to what degree of tzaddik he is. But the test for money is, in a sense, much worse and much more difficult. Because if a person does fail in the first test, the most important test, he does, chas v'shalom, commit a sin, the door is immediately open for him to do tshuva. There are very few people in the world who could be classified as actual tzaddikim. Most people are classified as a tzaddik, a semi-tzaddik, tzaddik she'ene gomor, or as a bal tshuva, the good people in the world. As a bal tshuva, most people are bali tshuva. They have done something wrong. When they say, al chet shechatonu lufanecha, they are telling the truth. Most people tell you the truth. They're saying they committed sins. They did commit sins. Everyone knows in his own heart, we all know that we are not complete. We are not perfect. We have wrongs done. So we say, al chet ashamnu begadnu, atosi avisi bashate. That is a true statement. We're not lying when we make that statement. But we could do tshuva even for that worst of all sins. However, when a person falls into the taiva for money, which true is not as serious a sin as chilul habris, but it's worse in another respect. Because when a person falls into that taiva, it is practically impossible to do tshuva. For the simple reason that he becomes so embedded, so steeped in it, so submerged in this taiva for money, that he forgets about everything else that exists. He loses track of himself, he loses track of what is important in life, and it becomes practically impossible to repent. It's like a person who's addicted to gambling, you cannot cure him. He's a dope addict, gambling addict. You cannot reason with this person because he is no longer logical. The person commits the other sin, chilul habris, he will listen to reason. He'll admit that he cannot control his temptation, but he wants to be helped. A person falls into taivas moment chas v'sholem, he loses all sense of reason. And therefore, this story, Rabbi Nadal speaks about the evil of this taiva of money and the one cure for it. That taiva which has no cure does have one cure, revealed by Rabbi Nadal. And that cure is tzedakah. A person feels, if he can admit to himself, he has strayed very far from the truth. He is devoting too much of his life to the pursuit of money, to the elusive happiness that money may bring. To admit that point, and he wants to get away from it, to cure himself of it, there is a key to it. If you have failed to fulfill the mitzvah of Meiser until now, the Shlem is completely, start now. It is not too late, and that's the one item that can take a person out of the abysmal depths of this evil taiva. By giving meiser, by giving stucker, by giving it readily, above all by giving it first, a person who earns $100, if he gives $10 to meiser, to stucker, he's performing the mitzvah. But there are two ways of giving it again. This must be repeated and stressed again and again. The amount is the same, but if you take that $100 and first spend 90 on yourself, and then give the remaining 10 to tzedakah, you've given the required amount, but you have eaten unkosher. The first 90 were unkosher. You must kasher the money first. Give the 10 to tzedakah first, and then keep the remaining 90, which then becomes kosher. This, in essence, is a fulfillment of the pasuk by Sechlo al Hadam. Do not eat blood. Do not eat on blood. And the Gemara says this means do not enjoy your food before you give the required amount to Hashem. This means not to eat before davening. It also means not to use the money before you've given Hashem his share for tzedakah. This is the key to the tikkun of Taivas Momin, which when it is corrected, a person can then be free to devote his time to correct the other taivas, the other evil desires, and the other pigamim, the wrongs that he has done. This is the lesson taught to us in the story, and this is the phrase that we have in the Sichah Sanan. Nosazal says the story was told by the Benazal, the stress was made to know, to believe, every single word in this story is sacred, is holy, is deep, contains many, many secrets. We should be zecher by believing in the words of Rabbeinu Zal. The time will come when we too will understand much more. We'll be taught this story by Rabbeinu Zal himself. in the future, the coming of Mashiach, we'll understand much more deeply that which we have learned now, and that now we should be zechut to fulfill, learn this for the sake of fulfilling it. Fulfill every word of this advice, thereby strengthen our emunah in the Rabbeinu Zal, emunah in Hashem, emunah in the Torah, and that's course we should be zechut to see the coming of Mashiach, rebuilding the Beis HaMikdash, and the actual bringing of the sacrifices, the kabbonis to Hashem in the Beis HaMikdash, the Yeshua of the entire Klal Yisrael, the Hedeh B'Meinu, Amen, be Amen.